We're doing the book of Shmuel. So Hashem had told Shmuel that Shaul would be appointed our first king. There's an interesting thought that many times in Jewish history, the path is paved by the descendants of Rachel. Rachel's descendants start a process, and Leah's descendants conclude the process. And this is true with the kingship, this is true with the Beit HaMikdash. The first temple was erected in Binyamin territory and Shiloh in Yosef's territory, and only later do you have the Beit HaMikdash in Judean territory. This is true numerous times in Jewish history, even in Mashiach. We'll first have a Mashiach ben Yosef and then a Mashiach ben David. There's this process Hashem created in the world where Rachel represents a starting point. She meets Yaakov, brings him into the house, and Leah marries him. And then Rachel catches up. Okay, so you'll pay attention. You'll notice it, a recurring theme. So Shmuel tells Shaul that he is going to be the first king of Israel. And he anoints him with a flask. And our tradition is that there were two types of anointing. There was anointing with a flask, and there was anointing with a horn. Anointing with a horn, just as a horn has two holes in it. Shofar comes from the word shfoferet, tube. It has an entrance, it goes out. It's a continuum. David will be anointed with a shofar, because David has continuum. Shaul is anointed with a flask. David is anointed with Shemen HaMishcha. David's anointment will leave a mark on him forever. Shaul is anointed with Shemen HaFarsimon, a royal, expensive oil. It's not Shemen HaMishcha. So Shaul is anointed with the flask in private. Shmuel kisses him. Chazal say there are three types of kisses that have value. A kiss that helps, that introduces a person to greatness. A kiss of relatives that meet. A kiss of departure, when two people depart. So Shmuel kisses Shaul, and he says, "You've been anointed to be the leader of Israel. And when you leave me today, you'll meet two people who right now as we speak are by Kever Rachel, and they will approach the border of Benjamin, Tzel Tzach." Tzel Tzach is the Beit HaMikdash. Tzel Tzach is really a conjunction of two words. Tzel Shel Tzacho Shel Olam. And they will tell you that the donkeys have been found, and your father started worrying about you. What's happening with you? And then you'll come to a place, Elon Tavol. You'll meet three people who are headed to Beit El, and they're carrying three goats. One of them is carrying three loaves of bread. One of them is carrying a pitcher of wine. They will greet you in peace, and they will give you two loaves of bread. Take it. And then you will come to the place where the Philistines are camped, and you will meet a group of prophets, and they will have music playing before them, and then you will have prophecy, and after that you'll become a different person. And then when all of this comes true, those are the signs you can start leading the people of Israel. You can begin. Hashem is with you. Now I'm warning you, you're going to be tested. And your test is going to be, will you listen to me? On the day that you go to war, I will come meet you and bring a sacrifice with you. When you are ready to start war with the Philistines, this is your test. You will have to wait 7 days. And at the conclusion of 7 days, wait. I'm going to come to bring a sacrifice. And then I'll tell you how to lead the war against the Philistines. This is your test. Don't fail. So Shmuel tells him already what's to happen. Now, everything Shmuel told him came true. He got prophecy, and then he went home, and his uncle asked him what happened. So Shmuel says, "We went looking for the donkeys." And his uncle says, "Well, what did the prophet tell you?" And he says, "Oh, he told me that the donkeys were found." He neglects to mention that he's going to be the first king of Israel. Shmuel gathers everyone together, and he says, "Hashem says, I've taken you out of Egypt, I've saved you, and now you don't like it. You want a king. And I know it's a cop-out. I know you believe through a king you'll be able to avoid the laws of the Torah, because a king is allowed to judge the way he sees fit, and your hope is you'll be able to move it in your own interests. And Hashem understands that. You asked for a king, Hashem will give you one." And so Shmuel draws lots. The tribe of Binyamin comes out, and again the family of Matri, and then Shaul is chosen, and they can't find him. So they ask Hashem, "Where is he?" And Hashem says, "He's hiding where everyone left their coats, in the coat room." So they come and they bring him out from there. Shaul was waiting. He was scared when they draw lots. Maybe he won't come out. Maybe Hashem changed his mind. Maybe in the end he's not worthy. So Shaul, as is the hallmark of the great leaders of Israel, is very humble. Now Chazal tell us that when a person approaches leadership, as humble as he is, once he gets up there, it's hard to leave. Chazal say, one of the rabbis said, before I approached a position of leadership, if you tell me to go up there, I'd beat you up. And now that I'm in a position of leadership, if you tell me to step down, I'd really beat you up. He said, once you're up there, you don't want to step down. So Shaul has a similar thing happen to him. Initially, he doesn't want it. He's running away from it. He's not sure he's worthy. By the end of his life, Shaul will try to kill David because he feels like David is threatening his continuation, his dynasty. I have to say that in my mind, Shaul is one of the figures of Tanakh that I see in such awe that I don't begin to understand how a person can be so great. We will see as the story unfolds, Shaul really shows us greatness in the story. I know the story we're familiar with doesn't sound that way. As we learn the story, we'll see. So Shmuel tells the nation, you see the man Hashem chose? They look at him, and Shaul towers over everyone. He's taller than everyone. So what do they say? Long live the king. Why do we wish a king long life? Because we are taught that once a person enters leadership, so that causes his life to be shortened. HaRabanut mekaveret et ve'alea. The Mishnah says, once you're a leader, causes you to die more quickly. And if you look, they have pictures of presidents before and after. Right? How quickly they age, what they 8 years do to them. Our tradition is that's why we say, long live the king, Yechi HaMelech. And Shmuel goes over the laws of a king, and he sends everyone home. Shaul goes to his hilltop, and people start mocking him and saying, what's he worth? And Shaul remains silent. And Chazal say that was wrong, that when a Talmid Chacham is put down, so the Talmid Chacham has to fend for his honor. It's not right. You can't just forgo your honor when you represent the Torah. Things aren't always, it's not always right to forgo honor. Not under these circumstances. Yes?
That contradicts opinion I heard about Moshe and Aaron when they first faced Korach. Like they they went down to the ground and bowed for him because they say, you know, you cannot say about yourself, you're so great, you're this, that. Other people have to stand up for you and say, you're wrong, they're right. You cannot speak for your own kabbalah. So that contradicts what you're saying now. If somebody attacks your kavod, you cannot say, oh, I'm so great, I'm so humble, I'm this, I'm a Talmid Chacham. You need somebody else to stand up for you to say that.
I'm not sure. The question's a very good question. I'm not sure. We have to look up the Gemara and see. It's a Gemara in Yuma, if I'm not mistaken. We have to look it up again. I think the difference lies in the nature of the attack. When Korach attacked Moshe, Korach was challenging the validity of Moshe's prophecy. He wasn't challenging Moshe's validity as you shouldn't be you're not worthy. He was saying, you've made up things. This isn't Hashem talking through you. You've done whatever you want. That's different than saying, Talmid Chacham, you're not a Talmid Chacham, you're not a Tzaddik, you're not worthy. To say a person's lying and representing Hashem, there Moshe said, Rabbon Shalom, you have to step into the picture. Shaul, the attack was on a personal level. Shaul's not worthy. So to that, Shaul was supposed to react. He's the king. He shouldn't have let them get away with putting him down that way. I think that's the difference. But I'm not sure. I'm not sure because what bothers me about my answer, to be honest with you, is that there was an element of challenging Hashem and challenging Shaul, because Shaul was appointed by Shmuel. So even though they were challenging him on a personal note, but Hashem had said he should be the king. So that's why it's not 100% clear to me that my answer is correct. I think that's the answer, but I'm not sure. So right afterwards, we're attacked by Nachash from Ammon. Ammon is on the east. southeast of Israel, east of the Jordan, and Nachash attacks, and he attacks the area of Yavesh Gilad. Now, the area of Yavesh Gilad is the one area that did not participate in the civil war against Shaul's tribe. Remember, Shaul is from Benjamin. A few years earlier, we had the civil war with the concubine on the hilltop, where all of Israel united against the tribe of Benjamin. One group of people didn't come to war, the people of Yavesh Gilad. It's not clear to me who was living there at this time, because the people of Yavesh Gilad were punished for not joining the war. They went out and they killed out most of the people of Yavesh Gilad. So who remained? I don't know. I don't know who was living there at this time. So Nachash Ammoni attacks, and the people of Yavesh Gilad are scared, and they don't know what it means to have a king. So they say, we want peace. What do you want? So Nachash says, I'll make peace with you if each one of you takes out his right eye. And I'll show that I've made a mockery of the people of Israel. So the elders say, give us 7 days. We'll send messengers. We'll see if we have an alternative. So the messengers come to Shaul. Shaul's the new king. He has to prove himself. when the people hear word that they're under attack from Ammon, they panic. Shaul comes home, and he's watching his cattle. Because he was mocked, he did not take on the airs of a king. We are taught that there is a procession of the appointment of a king. The Navi has to appoint him, and then the people have to accept him, and then he has to put out a currency that the people have to accept. Well, Shaul didn't pass step two. The people didn't accept him. People were mocking him, and he didn't really have a consensus. So Shaul went back to work. Now, he comes home with the cattle, and he sees the people are crying. He says, what's happened? They tell him what's happened. So now he's inspired, and he takes cattle, cuts them up into pieces, and he sends messengers throughout Israel, and he says, whoever doesn't join the war, this is what's happening to his cattle. Each one brings a bloody piece of meat to town. The king sends this piece of meat. Anyone who doesn't join the war should know this is what's happening to his cattle. So everyone gets scared of him. Shaul means business. You know, that's a story. They had this in Russia. The Russian mafia once threatened the KGB. They caught a KGB agent, and they said, if you don't give in to our demands, we're cutting off a finger every hour. So the KGB caught someone from the mafia, hacked off an arm, sent it to the mafia, and said, we started first. They sent the arm. They just sent the arm. They said, you want to start the game? We started. They got back the KGB agent real fast. So Shaul sends a limb, and he says, the game started. If you don't show up, this is what's happening. Sometimes a picture speaks louder than words. So he counts the people. And when he counts them, each one takes a rock, a shard of earthenware, and they count. You're not supposed to count people, so each one puts a shard of earthenware on a set place, and they count the earthenware. They see they have 300,000 soldiers. By the end of Shaul's reign, he's going to be so wealthy that when he has to count the people, he says, every person take one of my cattle into the corral. And then they could count hundreds of thousands of Jews with his cattle. When he first became king, he wasn't so wealthy, so he counts them with pieces of earthenware. By the time he finishes his reign, he's so wealthy he could count them with his cattle. So we have 300,000 soldiers, 30,000 from the tribe of Yehuda, and they send word to the people of Yavesh Gilad, tomorrow you will be saved. So the people of Yavesh Gilad tell the king of Ammon, we will come to you tomorrow, you'll do what you want. The next morning, Shaul divides the people into three groups, and as the day breaks, they attack. Now, we will later on see that this was David's tactic. David would do something that was uncommon in those days. This was also later on used by the Hasmoneans, and that is that they would move the troops at night. Ordinarily, people were very scared of moving troops at night because you didn't see where you were going. It's very hard to go undetected. David is going to be known for this tactic, that the enemy would go to sleep seeing David on this side, and they'd wake up in the morning and he was gone, and they didn't know where he was attacking from. This was one of David's tactics. But here we see that Shaul did that. All night long, he's traveling the army, he's taking them, and he's going to attack them as day breaks. Yes, sir. I can't hear you. Yehuda, ata yoducha achecha, yadecha beorif oyevecha, gura ye Yehuda, miteref beni alita, Chazal say, we see in the beginning of the book of Shofetim, Yehuda Ya'ale, that the concept, starting with Yaakov's blessings, going on into Moshe's blessings, and finally, when Yoshua passes away, the theme that Yehuda leads the way to war is an ongoing theme. It's a continuous theme. Vaigash Elav Yehuda. In Yoshua, we barely see an enumeration. Where do you see an enumeration of soldiers? Show me an enumeration and then we'll deal. Of Ai? The battle of Ai.
Yeah.
Over there it says how many they sent from each tribe. No, look at the numbers there. I don't remember. We'll look it up. Remind me. We gotta look. Maybe over there because it was Yehuda's fault. Because Achan was from the tribe of Yehuda.
But even in the words in Shoftim,
I don't remember. Gotta check. I don't know.
Maybe it's like indicated that David gonna take over.
In Divrei Yamim, Rashi says that. I don't remember that it says that here yet. Even though it would make sense because Shmuel had that interest, but I don't remember. Gotta look. Gotta look. Okay, so they attack and they're victorious. And you couldn't see two soldiers standing together from the Ammonites, and the nation was so elated, they said, give over the people who mocked Shaul, we want to kill them. And Shaul says no, and Shmuel says, if you're so happy with him, let's reinstate Shaul as king, because you need a consensus. And so they appoint Shaul as king. Shmuel says, let's take an accounting now, I've done my part, does anyone have a claim against me? This is a very important idea, people miss this sometimes. To ask people, do you have an issue with me? It's important when you guys will have a job. Sometimes you can work at a job for a year or two, and suddenly your boss comes and says, I'm fed up, enough of you. And you say, what did I do wrong? And you have no clue that over a year or two, claims are building up against you. It's a good idea every few months, half a year, maximum a year, to ask your boss for a meeting. I want to understand that we're on the same page. I want to understand that our priorities are equal. Sometimes you could be working very hard, but your boss would prefer you work hard at something else. An example of that is most people think that if they show up late to work, so long as they stay late, it's okay, and it's not true. Most bosses get really irritated by their workers who show up late, and it doesn't matter if you stay an hour extra at the end of the day, it doesn't make up for the 5 minutes you came late at the beginning of the day. But most workers don't even notice that. They think, I'm doing great, my boss is happy, I'm giving him overtime for free. Not true. Your boss's priorities might be very different than what you think they are. So it's a good idea, at least in the beginning, after 2 months, 3 months at the workplace, to have a meeting. Afterwards, every half a year, maximum every year, to have a meeting summarizing how you're doing at your job. So Shmuel is leaving the Jewish people and he says, let's take an accounting. Does anyone have a claim against me? Have I been unfair to anyone? One of the challenges as a leader is that people don't always tell you what they think of you. So you don't know. Maybe they're saying all kinds of things behind his back. Shmuel says, tell me. So they say, no, we don't have any claims against you. So Shmuel says, okay, Hashem is witness, I've given you a king, I'm resigning from my post. They say, but Shmuel, we want you, we need you. Shmuel says, right, I'm not going anywhere, I'm going to continue praying from you, I'm not going to sin. From here we learn a concept. If you know your friend needs your prayer and you don't pray for him, that's called sinning. The Gemara learns that from here. Anyone who knows his friend that needs his tefillot, if he doesn't pray for him, that's called being a sinner. Shmuel says, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to stop praying for you. I know you want and you need my prayers. So Shmuel says, Hashem's very upset at you. You see how upset he is. Now it's the dry season. You're about to harvest your crops. It's going to start thundering and raining and all your crops will be in danger. So they get very scared. It starts thundering. It starts raining. It's the middle of the summer. They might starve this year. They might not have any food. So they tell him, please, daven for us. We don't want to die. If all our crops go, what's going to be with us? Shmuel says, I'll daven for you, but you should know. Hashem's upset at you. You asked for a king for the wrong reasons. You have a responsibility to do tshuva and stick to Hashem. And then things will work out right with the king. And otherwise, things will go bad with the king. And now Shaul amasses an army, and they start war with the Philistines. From the time of Judges, from Samson till now, we have never succeeded in getting rid of the Plishtim, the Philistines. So step one is his son, Yonatan, attacks and kills the Philistine governor in Israel. And they send word throughout Israel, beware, war has just begun. And the Jews hear that, so many of the Jews get together with Shaul for war. The only problem is they don't have weapons. So the Plishtim are gathering for war, and they have 30,000 chariots. Now, chariots in those days were like tanks. They had swords coming out of the side. You could plow down 100 soldiers an hour with your chariot. I mean, they have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and they have hundreds of thousands of foot soldiers. And they're coming to Michmas. Now, Michmas is just east of Yerushalayim. Okay, Michmas is not far from Beit El. Michmas is to the east of Jerusalem. And the Jews see the camp of the Philistines. So they say, this is scary. So all the Jews go hiding into caves. Some of the Jews ran to the eastern side of the Jordan. They said, let's go hide with the Jews out there. Everyone's scared. Now Shmuel had told Shaul, wait 7 days, and whatever happens, this is your test. Don't start war without me. So the morning's coming, and Shaul has a phenomenal test. Because Shaul sees that the Philistines are starting to attack. And the small army that he has, who are tremendous tzaddikim, because who would go to war without weapons against such a trained army, and they're outnumbered, and those tzaddikim started getting scared. So Shaul starts seeing that his army's leaving him. And so Shaul says, I have to go to war. They're waiting for action. If I start, it'll work, and if I don't, I don't. So under this pressure, Shaul has to call the shot. Do I continue waiting for Shmuel? The Philistines are attacking. And this is Shaul's test. Shaul is left with 600 men. So they have 50 chariots for every man he has. Right? We said 30,000 chariots. They have 10 horsemen for every man he has. And they have a countless number of foot soldiers. So these are big tzaddikim, these people. How do you go to war like this? So when we look at Shaul, we have to appreciate the greatness of Shaul. How do you do that? It's like crazy. You're outnumbered. I mean, think about it. You have this little gang, and you're outnumbered by chariots. For every one soldier, think about it. A chariot could take down 100 soldiers. You have 600 soldiers. They have 30,000 chariots. You have 600 soldiers. They have 6,000 horsemen. You have 600 soldiers. They have over 100,000 foot soldiers. What are you doing? What's the logic in this war? So these are tzaddikim. These are people who say, if Hashem said so, it's going to work. And even they, when the war starts approaching, and they're not starting, so they say to Shaul, hey, if we're not fighting, we're not going to just going to stand there and get slaughtered. So we can understand that at that moment, Shaul was under tremendous pressure. And this is where we'll pick up, Ezrat Hashem, next week.